Welcome back to Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio and we're discussing Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We've talked about the attitude of Jesus and how we need to have that in order to walk the walk. We also talked about last time how to remove our reputation, and we're going to discuss that a little bit with Tara.
Yeah, you know, it's so easy. I was convicted in the last 6 weeks about having pride in my character, having pride in my reputation. And that if I'm really walking in humility, I can't have pride in that which I'm striving to have, which is really crazy because it's almost like an oxymoron. I want the mind of Christ. I want to walk in humility, but I need to do it without being prideful in how I do it. And I haven't gotten yet. I'm realizing. I really am. I realize that it is very easy as a Christian who's been a Christian for a very long time to be very prideful in how I approach circumstances and people out of the reputation heart of pride of, well, these are the things that it should be and these aren't happening, and having pride come out. And so making sure that I'm dealing with that in me, that I can be right with those that I'm interacting with. Mm-hmm. And a lot not allowing that to rob me or rob those that I'm serving. And so trying to do, as it says in Philippians 2:7, that Jesus made himself no reputation, being willing to let go of what I view as my reputation, yeah. Making it so important.
I think we also have to remember everybody's on a different walk. Mm-hmm. So when you were talking about, you know, when we know something, they may not know it yet. And it's hard not to, you know, we don't want to judge them.
Right. And it needs to come from that humble, loving, selfless, sacrificial, obedient servanthood heart that we talked about last time. It has to come through those. And so I'm curious, anybody able to sum up kind of what happened in Acts 16 and the people of Philippi and why Paul is writing this letter? Because we need to get a summation of what's going on.
It's like, they're all like hiding.
Yeah, deer in the headlights. It's great.
No, you guys know it.
Basically,
we know it.
They go in. Initially, Paul has a really good reception. There's people who like come to Christ, like from Lydia was there. Trying to remember, was there anybody else who was initially?
There were women with her. It was Lydia and some women at the river. They were down at the river.
Yeah. And then he was able to go in and preach a little bit. There were several miracles, and then basically the city turned on him at that point because God was doing mighty works there and threw him in prison. But then God continued doing mighty works, and he was able to bring like the Philippian jailer to Christ through that, and several, like, his whole household. And it's interesting because, like, later on, I mean, we see that he's writing to the Philippians, and it very much seems as though they have a live and vibrant church there that stemmed from his initial ministry, and he was able to stay there for a while and just preach to the people in the area, not in Philippi itself, but had a good reception in the area, which was kind of cool.
Which is good. Yeah. And that was a perfect segue, because Holman commentary implies, now think about what Paul is writing, that they are a diverse people group, and the very fact that he's writing about Christ's humility implies that they have stopped their unity. Mm-hmm. And so he's trying to get them to remember where they came from so that they can bring back that humble unity that they had at the beginning, and allowing their diversity not to separate them, but their unity in Christ, the oneness they have with him. So, Grant, why don't you read for us Philippians 2, 5 through 11?
Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
May God honor the reading of his word. Thank you, Grant. Okay, so we're still on verse 7 where it says, but he, I'll say Jesus, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so to sum up what we've covered in the last few radios shows, his humiliation, according to Bible knowledge commentary, is the making self nothing. That's the emptying of self that Sandy had talked about. It's the comes from the keno, it's K-E-N-O-O Greek word, which is divesting of self-interest, but not his deity. That literally, what was his self-interest, but not his Godhead. Taking on the very nature of the servant, they said Christ willingly gave himself to the worst death, cruel, despicable, captable punishment, worst criminals and non-Romans were sent to. So he was willing to even put himself through what would be considered the most horrific, horrendous death, and it was the death that was used for those that weren't even considered a citizen. Like, it's just the lowest form that you could do. So when we think of a bond servant, what do you think of?
Someone that does selflessly for somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah, that does the bidding of others.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so he obedient. Was willing, right, willing to become the bondservant. And that, the obedience is the key word in that he's the bondservant of the Father. And so he was willing to become obedient to the Father to serve others. Mm-hmm. And in the likeness of man is showing that he is fully human and a true human being and that there's no difference. The only difference would be is that he has no sin. Michaela, could you please open up to Hebrews 4:15? And let's read this, because this passage actually supports how he was in the likeness, but he had no sin. And so Hebrews 4:15. And thinking how Jesus was willing to do this in our behalf, and yet walked on this earth as human and did no sin, none whatsoever. So Hebrews 4:15.
Just 15?
Mm-hmm.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin.
Without sin. And is it 5:8? Can you go to 5:8? Does it say, yeah, read 5:8 as well.
Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered.
Okay. How did he learn obedience?
Through suffering.
Right? Okay, that really messes with me. It's like, why? Why is it that it's through my suffering that we have to learn? It is the truth where we learn obedience.
That is where we learn.
It's not easy.
And we draw closer.
Yep. We do. And so he is sinless, but even with being sinless, he suffered that he might be obedient. And one of the key things that we have to remember is that suffering does not mean that somebody has been disobedient. And we will often treat somebody who is in suffering as if that person had done something wrong or they deserve it. And, I think if every person gave an honest check to their thoughts when somebody mm-hmm. is doing something and they get caught, somebody's being suffering because people think they've done something wrong and they have not, oftentimes the world's thoughts are is they get their due reward. Well, scripture very clearly says we actually do receive reward for what we have done, but for those that are suffering for the cause of Christ and have done nothing wrong, their reward will be a crown of heaven to give to the Lord. And so we are rewarded for what we do. Okay, so big controversy that happens here is that a lot of commentators argue over. Some say he only looked human because it wasn't an appearance of man. Some people, commentators had argued that. But the Bible Knowledge Commentary says that contradicts verse 7 right here. And so that's not a valid argument. Appearance in GK and the Greek schemati means the outer appearance and going back to the morphe. And so we have to understand that this is talking about the morphe, and that it's the essence and that he has the essence. And so his obedience was in the death. And it says, we're going to look up some different verses. So I'm asked different people to look up different verses. Okay. Grant, do you want to use my phone? Or are you going to give him a Bible?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'll give him mine.
I need Mark 10:45. Michaela, you do. Karen, can you look up in your phone? I'm going to, Karen, I'll have you do 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Michaela, do John 5, 30. And I'll have you, Adriana, do Galatians 3, 13. And each of these show different aspects of how Christ served and how he served in obedience. And
can I use your phone?
Oh, yeah. Is it not pulling up? Mm-mm. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Let's see if it'll pull up. It's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Let's see if it'll work. And if it doesn't, we'll have somebody look it up in the Bible and they can pull it for you there. Okay, so Grant, you start with Mark 10, 45.
Okay. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Okay, so Jesus came in obedience to serve. And it was for the ransom he was paying the price for our death. Did you get it, Deb?
It's loading.
Okay, Michaela, you go ahead and do John 5:30.
I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Okay, so though he was equal, he submitted himself. We have to recognize. So the first one is he came to serve in obedience. This one would be that though he was equal, he submitted himself. All right, you got it, Karen?
Mm-hmm. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich.
He left the richness of heaven for our poverty, that we might have the richness of heaven. Okay, and Adriana, Galatians 3:13.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Okay, he became a curse for our redemption. He was willing to be cursed for our redemption. So the obedience we have, he came to serve. Though rich, he became poor. Though equal, he submitted, and he became a curse that we might be redeemed. These are the aspects of obedience he did in life and in death in our behalf. And it's just beautiful. Okay, verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. I thought this was really fun. One commentator, I have to go look it up, I'm not remembering where, went through the history of name. And it has like origins in, you know, like obviously like a person's name, and then you think the name of it was given as a title, and then it became a title for kings and for Roman authorities, and then eventually became the word in the Hebrew tradition for Christ. And so the history of the word name even has like a pretty big thing, and Hebrew tradition has it where the name has important meaning. And so they were very particular when they would choose the name. And the name, the word that was chosen for Jesus is Lord. And so, you know, it first started off with slaves and then worked its way up to where, you know, a slave calling a master Lord, and then working up to the soldiers and then to the kings, and then to now Lord is Jesus, it's our master. And so it was kind of fun seeing the history of the word Lord and how it ends up being elevated and exalted for his position. And so it says here, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So why did God exalt Jesus? Why do you think he exalted him?
Because he was willing to humble himself, mm-hmm. and God exalts the humble.
Mm-hmm.
And he followed the will of the Father with mm-hmm. obedience.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so let's think of examples in the Bible where we see somebody that was willing to humble themselves and God exalted them.
David.
Right. Mm-hmm. David, and which part of David?
All of it, basically.
I know.
All of it. Just like how David was a nobody. He's this kid. He's got seven older brothers. His dad doesn't even bother really calling him in when Samuel comes to anoint the new king. And Samuel's like, hey, bring in all your kids. And he's like, oh, here, I've got them all. Oh, just kidding. There's one in the field still. Yeah, he's the youngest. didn't think you meant him. So, like, he's at the very lowest rung of the ladder, and he is content there, it seems. Mm-hmm. And he is content to serve God in his own capacity there, and God comes and exalts him and makes him the king of an entire nation.
Mm, that's good. I think of Abigail and David, because there's so many different stories. Yeah. Okay, so think of Abigail, and that David and his men needed food, and Abigail's husband, Nabal, refused, and David was out to kill him, and Abigail chose to pull together all these foods and things and sent herself to go and apologize, and she humbled herself before him and gave him gift upon gift of food to take care of his men, and took care of him and said, you know, do not allow yourself to kill in this circumstance. He's not worthy, this man that, which was her husband, he's a fool. And David accepts her offerings, and God within a short period of time kills Nabal, and then David takes Abigail to be his wife. She ends up becoming one of the wives of David. And so the humbling, that she was willing to humble herself as, like, I'm trying to protect these people, and she was exalted. And so there's so many different examples. Think of Esther.
Yeah.
Joseph.
Joseph.
Ruth.
Ruth.
Ruth. I thought of Ruth, yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's think. Are there examples with the disciples? They were always trying to find the place of honor, weren't they?
Yes, the greatest.
Although, if you think about it.
Oh, we have 1 minute left? I thought you were saying you had one.
Yeah,
wait, thanks, so we have 1 minute. That's good to know. And so all these different examples, I think of the importance that we must be willing to humble ourselves. And Scripture is filled with it. The one who humbles himself shall be exalted. The one who is willing to lay before those around him as a servant is the one that God will elevate. And sometimes we may not see that elevation here, you know, but we need to trust that God's at work in that and be willing to just be the servant in it and through it so that he can do what he's orchestrating in our lives. The biggest one with David would be with Bathsheba and him repenting, and God still called him the man mm-hmm. after God's own heart. And so there is nothing that we can do that if we truly have repented and turned from it, that God cannot redeem and bring about his glory, because Psalm 51 shows how he even begs God, you know, allow me to teach others what you've taught me as I've been through this circumstance so that I can in turn help them to give you glory. Thanks for listening to Cultivating Hearts. God bless.